this evening for our meditation before the Lord's table. We are looking at another another prayer from the scripture, and it is sort of a request, and I hope to make that statement plain enough in a few moments. But if you would join me, please, in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. And we want to trace a request that's made to the Lord and learn from this the right way, perhaps, to pray this before God. John 6, and we'll read as a starting point, verse 34. We find there that they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And this is our thought for the evening. Lord, evermore give us this bread. This is John is fleshing out the story here of the feeding of the 5,000. We're told a little bit extra from the Synoptic Gospels. We're told a little bit extra by John about that evening and the intent of the crowd. And then as you follow the rest of the story, it takes place as they follow him around the next day to the other side of the lake, over to Capernaum, and they have this lengthy discussion, this back and forth. Now, this statement, this request, we'll take it as a prayer for this consideration. Lord, evermore give us this bread. I think it's safe to say that they did not fully know what they were asking. On one hand, verse 14 tells us that they were saying, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. And then on the other hand, verse 30 says that they said to him, well, what do you do for a sign that we may see and believe? What work do you perform? This is palm to forehead moment right here. You think, come on. You followed him around the other side of the lake because you just saw this incredible thing. And they had just, John says, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world. This is typical crowd think. They'll think one thing one day, one thing the next day. They'll say one thing out of one side of their mouth and one thing out of the other side of their mouth. And so we just have to watch them carefully. They look like earnest inquirers. For instance, in verse 34, they said, I've jumped a cog here. Verse 24. It says that the multitude, you can go back a little bit, the multitude saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, and they themselves got into the small boats, and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So they have the appearance of earnest inquirers, don't they? And yet the Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, he said to them in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. This crowd has, now think of this, they had seen the leper cleansed and the blind seeing and the lame walking and the deaf hearing. They had heard great things. I was trying to put myself in their shoes this afternoon thinking of this crowd. And there would be a palpable thrill running through your heart as you saw these things and heard these words. And you would probably be thinking something like this. This is the prophet. This is the one. Moses said he was coming. Who else could this be? And you've been living your life in just one of those kind of routines. It's the kind of routine that the next thing you know, your daughter's getting married. The next thing you know, they're throwing you a retirement party. And where does life go? Life has just been in this grind of on and on and on. And next thing you wake up and 50 years has slipped by. Where did it go? Well, all of a sudden, in the middle of that, this Jesus of Nazareth comes, and they have this fantastic sense of a prophet of God is among us. When he starts raising the dead, they will say, my, oh my. And yet, for all that, they have the appearance of groupies. I mean, they're just hanging on, and now he's feeding them. And they were thinking even to themselves, we need to take this man by force and make him a king, make him our king. Now, after they all ate of these loaves, we're told in verse 15 that they had this in thought. They were intending to come. They're intending to take him by force to make him king. And it's no wonder that we see Jesus withdrawing from the crowd, sending his disciples away, going up into the hills to pray and to be alone with God. And to here is another temptation to resist. Here is something to quell. And so he separates himself from the crowd. They want to make him king, but after they heard the application of all that Jesus was saying to him the very next day in Capernaum, what do we read? And it's over there in verse 66. It says, as a result of this and the things that Jesus said, many of his disciples withdrew, and they were not walking with him anymore. There's a crowd for you. It's a mixed multitude, isn't it? Yet for all of that that we've just seen in the scripture, for all of that, verse 34, Lord, evermore give us this bread, is a fine request based upon the Lord's word of verse 33. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Well, Lord, then evermore, give us this bread. They weren't thinking as clearly as you and I perhaps are thinking. But then we're not thinking as clearly as perhaps we ought to think, but it still is a fine request, is it not? Lord, give me this bread. Evermore give me this bread. Now when we ask for this, we are asking for something that is not of this world. In verse 31, we read, our fathers, now this is the crowd, and they've caught up with Jesus in Capernaum, and they're having this back and forth. They said, now our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And what then else do we read? Jesus said to them, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, it's my Father who has given you the true bread out of heaven. They were thinking, they were trying to think as spiritually as they could. They said, you know, God did this miracle for 40 years. Every day it rained down bread. And they would go out and gather it. And every day there it was, every day except the Sabbath. And every day they would gather what they needed. And every day they ate, as the psalmist would sing, they did eat of angels' food. And oh, miraculously sustained for decades on this. And Jesus would say to them in reply, yet that did not ultimately satisfy. Did not your fathers die? Every one of them die? All but two? They all died. They ate the bread of angels and yet they died in the wilderness. No, God has something for you that is not of this world at all. It is, what does he say? It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. The bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Now, look down at verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. He's making a distinction between that which is temporal, miraculous as that temporal provision was, and that which is eternal. This, verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven. And did he gesture to himself? I don't know, but they understood him as he spoke these things. He was contrasting and comparing what Moses gave, what God was giving in the person of his son. We ask for bread. Lord, evermore give us this bread. We are asking for something, not of this age, not of this world. We're asking for that which comes. Well, we've been up with John in the throne room of God, have we not? In the mornings in Revelation. We are asking for that. Evermore give us this. When we ask for this, we ask like verse 34 words it, Lord, give us this bread. We are asking for something that truly satisfies. Verse 35, I'm the bread of life, Jesus said. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you believe that? Have you found what your heart is longing for? I mean, you may be longing for more of that. You may be longing for more of Jesus himself. Your request may be, Lord, evermore give us this, because I have found what my soul really longs for. But what you're saying is I was content for way too long, oh Lord, with that which is just of this world and that which is just of this age. Why did I give my strength for that which does not satisfy and my money for that which is not bread? Why did I waste all that time and spend all that effort on that which is just perishing? This supply need? Well, it kept me alive. But was your heart hungry? Oh so hungry. The man, the woman that finds his all or her all in the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm satisfied. Now, you may want more of him. And this is what old Rutherford would say. He would write to his friends when he was up in Aberdeen and say, you would not believe how Christ has visited my soul. He said, I'm so happy, but the Lord is feeding me with hungers. Let me read that line again. What? I am satisfied with wanting. The wanting of him is sweeter than the having of all this stuff in the world. He says, and he feeds his servants with such hungers. You'll have to go wrestle with Rutherford for yourself. I think I understand what he means. It's experiential Christianity when he says the heart has found its ease. And it's in a person. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so when we ask this question, Lord, evermore give us this bread, we are now asking for something that endures. Going on with verse 50, the second part, so that one may eat of it and not die. Now that sounds like a statement, doesn't it? But going on, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. It's a simple thing that we do here, isn't it? We take some emblems. There's nothing magical in a piece of bread. There's nothing so-called mystical in the covenantal cup. But what they say to us is they represent what Jesus did. His body was broken. His flesh was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us. And that in that act, he became for us food. Yes, the teaching of the cross is more than we have all the time in the world to go into. He was bringing us to God. He was making atonement. We were right with the Father. He was bearing our sin. But in all of that, he became for us that which gives life. And we take these things into ourselves like a meal, and we realize in this little symbolic act, he sustains me. He, like bread to the body, is bread for the soul. He, like drink to the body, is drink to my spirit. And it makes me live to such an extent that I shall never die? Well, that's what he said, isn't it? He says this. I'm going to read this again. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And verse 54, he who eats my flesh and he who drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Already, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are proof of this. And what do you mean? I mean this: God is not the God of the dead. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said to Moses, and Jesus said to the Pharisees, showing he is the God of the resurrection. His servants do not die, they live to him. And this food sustains life unto eternity. So what we're doing when we say to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread, we are asking for him. And let's comfort our hearts with this thought too. We are asking for something that God is pleased to give. Look at verse 37, and we'll read on down through about verse 40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. You mean if I come to this table, he will receive me? Well, if you come to him, he will not cast you out. And this table is a symbol of that. For I have come down, reading verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Brethren, there's few things more comforting in all of even Holy Writ than these few statements here. I mean, life can take a south turn. Life can show you all kinds of difficulties and heartbreaks. But at the end of it all, if you project out to the end and you say, and then what? Jesus says, I stand there as the guarantee. You have beheld me. You have seen me. You have believed on me. And this is the promise for those who believe on him. God has given me to you as the guarantee of that life that will never die. If he has fed your soul, if he has ministered to your spirit, how do I know if I've been given to the Son by the Father? Someone is going to read that and scratch their head and say, is it speaking to me? Have you ever puzzled over this? Interesting verse, isn't it? All that the Father gives me. If you are given to the Son, what's the evidence of that giving? You come to him. You have come to Jesus. However you've come, you have come to him. You have felt in your heart a hunger that Brookshire Brothers or Kroger cannot satisfy. You've felt in your spirit a desire and a thirst that nothing of this world quenches. You have looked into the face of Jesus. You have beheld him in the scripture by the eye of faith. And you have said, oh, I believe in you. You are the Son of God. You are the food of the world. You are the bread of heaven. You have come to him, and you have found in him that which is the only satisfaction. And all that the Father gives shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You know, we talked about Paul for just a moment this morning, well, more than a couple of moments, and pictured him with him stepping into the place that is the heaven above the heavens, and he was there in the presence of God, and he heard things and saw things, and he beheld, if you will, some sense of eternity. And that gave him a real grasp of what time is. It's just fleeting, isn't it? It's momentary. It's passing. It's temporal. It's almost gone. Look at that. It's almost over, isn't it? And such is time. But then eternity, it just stretches out like an endless field. And he saw something, and he beheld something. It always was the balance between the world to come and the world that is. And he said, oh, it's not to be compared. And so we have our little moments of grief and trial. And then what stretches before us, the glory of what Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will. Listen, this is the will of my Father. It's not your will. Yes, you want it. Yes, you pray for it. Yes, you earnestly beseech God for it, but it's the will of the Father. And that means what? It will be done. My will, my will is whatever she says. That's a joke from Jeff, by the way. But, and I just share that moment of levity to say how impotent the will of man is. Man generic. When we speak of the will of God, though, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Lord, evermore, give us this bread.